And so we will next Sunday have what we call our in-gathering Sunday. It's the first Sunday that we collect for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We will have a special guest next Sunday, one of our members that has been living in the Middle East is coming back and comes in tomorrow and will be here for the week in the Knightdale area. He and his parents will be here. And so he plans to be here on Sunday and share with us some of what God has done and partly through the gifts that we give toward the International Mission Board, as we know it, called the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. And so I encourage you, think through that, pray about that, let it be a decision between you and the Lord as to how you would like to give and be a blessing to our missionaries all over the world. And so I was able to talk with Jeremy this past week, and I talked with him and Trisha. They had gotten, or she had gotten COVID, but they are doing well now. And so they continue to serve in Texas, which I guess we would also consider as a mission field. So they are there. But wanted to share with you that that is coming up next Sunday, and we'll let you know how we're going to be collecting for that. It might be very much the same. And so we'll be having our gathering spots here in the cross and in the box in the foyer, as well as online. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to a familiar text, one we looked at last week, Luke chapter 1. Verse 26 through 38, and I'm going to be focusing on one specific aspect of this, and that is the virgin birth. We are continuing with that theme of the king who writes the upside-down world, and looking at the upside-down way it was accomplished. And so today we're going to look at an impossible delivery, and an impossible delivery to demonstrate how the king worked that, as we know, as the virgin birth. We, you know, two or three years ago, I did one of those genetic tests, you know, just to, because you're kind of curious, you know, to see where your genetic pool comes from, and it was bizarre, it was crazy. With the last name Scott, you know, it was predictably, you know, England, Great Britain, northern part, Scotland, Ireland, England, about 50%, but then it got crazy. It was Eastern Europe, it was Scandinavia. And then one of the big surprises, it was North African, and then it was West African. I was like, whoa, kind of just like I didn't see that coming. And so my daughter, after that, was like, all right, she wanted that done. And so she got her genetic test and was just anticipating exotic things. And it has this kind of internet delivery where it's really, really dramatic. So at the reveal, you know, music starts playing and this world's globe, you know, spinning around, and then it's going to focus in. So in this moment where she's going to see this big reveal, the globe start going around, music was playing, and then it just boom, 100% English. So I was like, well, you look kind of English, you know? And so she was somewhat disappointed in herself. And believes it was wrong somehow. I look at that, I was like, there's no way I know how to figure out genetics. I was trying to do a little research of seeing what does the father contribute to the genetic DNA of someone? And the articles I read, I still didn't understand. I was like, I have no way of explaining this. I don't even understand what's being said here. And so I'm at loss because I was hoping to use that. But one thing I would tell you that if you were to look at this in your genetics, you might get Jewish, but you're not going to get Jesus in your DNA. All right? That's not going to happen. And it'd be interesting if we had one of those genetic tests of Jesus and say, what would that reveal? Where would this come from? And we know from the Bible that obviously it's from the line of David, and we can look at that. But there's something about the virgin birth that I just want you to consider and think about. And so with that being said, I'm going to introduce three questions to you. I'll have more, but there will be three on the screen for you to think through. And the hope is that maybe we can have some answers as we read this text together. So with that being said, let's stand as we read together Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How would this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You may be seated. So the first question I would ask you is, why was the Messiah born with a human mother? That is to say, why didn't God just create Jesus like he did Adam and Eve, who had no father and mother? Couldn't he just, boom, here is Jesus, here's Messiah, or boom, here is the baby? There's something different in how God dealt with this versus Adam and Eve and just creating them, and creating or having Jesus being born as a human. And so why wasn't the Messiah born with a human father is another question that we're going to look at. But why was he first born with a mother? So with that being said, looking at that question, why was he born with a mother? Let's look at first Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, if you'll turn with me there, I wanted to give to you what is scholars call the Proto-Evangelion. It's the first good news. That's what that word means. The first good news. This is the first prophecy about Jesus, the one to come. And interesting enough, when you read Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, this prophecy was given not directly to Eve and Adam, but it was given to Satan. God is talking to Satan as he has come through the form of the serpent. If you remember the story, God had created Adam to be as an authority, and then he's created Eve to be a help meet, and the two together would exercise their authority over the created world. So sometimes people ask, well, why did Satan come as a serpent? I think in one way, it was so that he could reverse the roles of authority from God to Adam and Eve, to creation. And so Satan comes as a serpent and undermines the authority and speaks to, remember the story, speaks to Eve, who deceives Eve. And Eve starts to believe that if she would eat of this fruit that God had prohibited eating from, that she would become like God in wisdom, and saw that it was good to eat, and then ate. And then she spoke to Adam, and Adam listened to Eve. And so the serpent directs Eve, who in turn directs Adam, and they all rebel against God. And in the very form of how this happened, it attacked the authority of God, from God to Adam and Eve over creation. And now it's creation to Eve to Adam. And now they're trying to tell God that he is not good. So God confronts, first confronts Adam and asks Adam some questions that God knew the answer to, but he was given an opportunity for Adam to come clean. He does not. He blames. And so then God speaks to Eve and asks the same questions. And Eve blames. And so God speaks to Satan and does not ask questions because he's not interested in redeeming Satan. And instead, he just pronounces. What does he pronounce? Verse 14, 15. Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." And I would bring out here the word, it's the word seed, it's a singular word. There's going to be one seed, there's one offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And so, first of all, why did the Messiah come with a human mother? It is to fulfill the prophecy to Satan that there would be one who would come from woman. If Satan's going to use the woman to bring rebellion against God, God is going to use the woman to bring redemption to the creation. And so God, in his beauty and his wisdom, thought, Satan, you reverse the course on me, I will reverse the course on you in ways your imagination cannot do. And so he has the Messiah, not made out of dust, or not made out of some rib, not just breathing into something, but being born of a woman to fulfill his prophecy and to defeat Satan. One of the things that we learn is that Jesus has come to destroy sin and Satan. And in the very process of how he was born through a woman, God was beginning that advance. And so, why was the Messiah born with a human mother? One, to attack Satan. The second reason why it was important for the Messiah to be born from a human mother is that the Messiah would destroy sin, and as such would become our high priest. And as a high priest, he could not destroy sin and represent us unless he was one of us. Unless he was one of us. And so Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that we have a great high priest who knows what it is to be tempted by sin and yet did not bow down. And so when we look at this Messiah, we can look at this one and say, this one is of us. He comes from woman, from through whom transgression entered the world, and yet he is so different. Why was the Messiah born with a human mother? One, to defeat the attack of Satan, and then number two, so that we could have a high priest that represents us. Let me go to the next question as we look at this. Why wasn't the Messiah born with a human father? Why wasn't the Messiah born with a human father? So what we're speaking to is the virgin birth. A woman who had no intimate relationship with a man whereby a baby is born. This is what puzzles Eve when she gets the declaration from the angel. Like, how does this happen? Know enough that this doesn't work that way. And the angel reassured her and said, it's okay. A man not required on this. God's got this. But why wasn't the Messiah born with a human father? As we read this, I want to go to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, is one of the prophecies often quoted, especially this week as we think of the prophets and the word of peace and promise in this Advent week. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 should sound familiar to you. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." All right, so that's in Matthew chapter 1, when we have the same narrative. Matthew 1 refers back to this passage, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, saying that it was done in this way to fulfill Isaiah 7, 14. But I wanted to bring the context a little bit more into this and help you read this. So let's read a little bit more before this and after this. Let's go with verse 10. We have this man named Ahaz. Ahaz is a king. He's, in fact, he's one of the kings of Judah. Judah is the Davidic line, all right? So when you think about Israel and Judah, the line of David, the kingly line, went through Judah. After Solomon, there was a rebellion, and so Jeroboam took the northern kingdom, and they had their own line. Rehoboam is the son of David, and that becomes the kingly line. Ahaz is one of the ancestors of Jesus. But he is not one who is faithful to God. In fact, Isaiah is sent to him and gives him a word, and Ahaz doesn't quite believe it. In fact, let's read verse 10. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz says, and I imagine kind of piously, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And he shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. And the Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. And in the day the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they will all come and settle in the steep ravines, and the clefts of the rocks, and on the thorn bushes, and on all the pastures. And in that day the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river with the king of Assyria, and the head and the hair of the feet, and it will sweep away the beard also." Keeps on going there. But in this, in the context, Isaiah is saying to the king Ahaz, "Look, you don't believe me about this, and you have this kind of pious answer, but we know that at the root of this is unbelief, that you're afraid to believe me, that God is going to deliver you from these kings that he's trying to have an alliance with. But God is saying, you don't need the alliance of mankind when you've got the alliance of God. Don't depend on mankind." But he is stubborn. And so he says, "You won't give me a sign? Fine, I will give you one. I will say there is a son that will be born, and before this son grows to be about 3 or 4, you'll see these kingdoms waste away." So in the context, it seems to me that King Ahaz is going to be looking for a son. I don't know if it's going to be his son or someone else's son. The Bible doesn't go to the specifics of that. He's going to be looking for a son. Now, if you ever had to take a class and maybe you ventured into some religious classes in school and you took an Old Testament class, then the professor probably made a big deal about the Hebrew word found in Isaiah 7:14, that it was the Hebrew word that refers to a young woman of marriageable age, and not the specific Hebrew word that spoke to virgin not knowing a man. That professor would have been right. It was the word, we know it as Alma, but it's a word that is somewhat ambiguous. What's the importance of that? You'll find as you read in the Old Testament, the prophecies have dual fulfillment. There will be a near fulfillment, and in the wisdom of God, it's worded in such a way that there will also be a far fulfillment. So the beauty of this word, though it is ambiguous, it is allows for God to say, yes, there will be someone specifically in your context that will demonstrate. But as we read through the New Testament, the Holy Spirit and the angels come into and help us to have a greater far fulfillment of Isaiah and realize that this ambiguous word that's spoken in Ahaz's context now also speaks to the day of Joseph and Mary, and a greater meaning is filled within it. You'll find that often is the case with the prophecies as you read them in the Old Testament, a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. So in this, Matthew writes it and says, hey, when this happens, it fulfills Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Now, why does it matter that the Messiah is born with a human father? Or not, not born with a human father? In Romans 5, we get introduced to the man of Adam, the son of God, right? The one who led us in rebellion. But there needed to be another man, different from Adam, could not come from genetically the line of Adam. And guys, I'm just going to bring a little inference here, a little implication. I don't have a little scriptural support for this, but a little implication. Evidently, there's something about the male genetic code whereby the nature of sin is transmitted from one to another. That's just an inference, right? Just an inference. All that to say is God used not a descendant of Adam, but his own Holy Spirit to bring into a woman the DNA necessary to create a baby. How? That's God's doing, all right? The Bible is full of miracles. If we're going to believe in a Son of God that dies on the cross and rises again from the dead, then the world is open to the miraculous nature of God to show that this gospel is of God and not of us. What's the important thing about that? I've shared with you that we need a high priest, someone who bridges the gap between God and mankind, someone who is of us, who is human with us, so that we could have a representative. But yet, I need someone not really like me, because like me, we are tending towards selfishness. I needed someone that could be qualified as a high priest whose sacrifice was of divine quality, so that when the blood of Jesus was spilt, it was not just the blood of any normal human, but because it was the quality of the blood of God, that it was eternal in nature, so that when Jesus dies on the cross, he becomes my sin. I need to know that the quality of that sacrifice is greater than all of my sin and shame combined in one moment, multiplied by times all of you, multiplied times all of history. No human could do that if they were human alone. Why wasn't the Messiah born with a human father? Because there needed to be a divine quality. So we have Adam and Eve, that God made them in such a way that they were human, without human father, a mother. But when God made or had Jesus revealed, he did so in such a way that the Holy Spirit brought divine qualities separate from Adam, all right? So you need to understand that Jesus is not just a higher being. He's not just a higher form of creation, all right? That's where Jehovah's Witness lie. But when the Holy Spirit came into Jesus, here's the amazing thing. So it takes two parts from a father and mother to form a cell, right? I'm wrong on that, right? I'm not an expert on these things, but that seems to be right. And so here's the crazy, bizarre thing, is that the God that cannot be contained by the galaxies and the universes also has the power to become less than a cell, to form with the cell of, or form with the DNA of a woman to create a cell. That in that moment, that cell is the creator of all that is. Fully develops, makes evident his sinless nature, and says that his greatest thing is to do the will of the Father, and will of the Father is that this life be laid down, become sin for you and me. So, why does it matter? Last question. Why does it matter that Jesus was born of a virgin? What's the point? First of all, because we know that it is God, it lets us know that salvation is not the product of you. It is the product of God working in you. John chapter 1, verse 13 tells us that this gospel, this becoming a son of God, is not the will of man, it's not the blood of man or the flesh of mankind, but this is of God. And so if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, it wasn't just the product of all your good decisions. It's not just the product of the things you were surrounded in. God used those things. But when someone has the power of the Holy Spirit working in their life to forgive them and to mold them and make them into His creation, it is the product of God. The virgin birth speaks to the very fact that at the get-go of the gospel, it is God initiating in us. Why else does it matter? Not only does it reveal to me that it is God's working, it also lets me know that the God that is the Spirit, the Holy God, works through humanity. He works through humanity. That God was willing to come and take on the flesh of humanity, which lets me know that in this world, while we're waiting for the King to right the upside down world, do not be surprised if this God uses you also in humanity to start reversing the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 has it phrased this way, that we have this treasure in earthen vessel or in jars of clay to show that what is inside is not of mankind but of God. That's how the gospel came. That's how God came through flesh, through veiled flesh, the incarnate deity. And so also through our flesh, the Holy Spirit resides in us. Colossians 1:27 says it this way, Christ in you, the very hope of glory. And the last thing I would say to you, why does it matter? There are no hopeless cases. There are no hopeless cases. Note how our passage ends in Luke chapter 2. Mary, in case she needed some encouragement, because verse 35, honestly, should blow your mind in Luke chapter 1. If I was Mary, I would be getting a little dizzy right here. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. I'm like, what does that mean? Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. I think that one question probably provoked a lot more questions. How will this be? And so notice the encouragement. Behold, relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Yeah, you remember your cousin? The old cousin. You know, the one that never had any kids. Maybe he doted on you because she hoped you could be like her child. Remember that one that you thought was just going to be an old maid? She's not. She's 6 months pregnant. Go see for yourself. And then, verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. We live in a world that will tell you some things should not be, ought not be. You will tell yourself when it comes to addictions, when it comes to loneliness, when it comes to depression. People will say, yeah, that's going to be permanent. Just deal with that. God says to you, these things do not have to define you. The world says they should define you. How can you escape them? And our God says, with man, these things are impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. And so when we look at the story of Mary, who as a young teenage girl somehow is waddling around and has a baby and says, I do not know a man to make this happen. It lets us know. I don't have to have an explanation other than God. I want to just tell you, our church, the fact that we hadn't had a breakout in COVID, I don't have an explanation. God just, now he could choose to carry us through the sickness of it too. But I would just want you to note that since March, to have really only four to five people have it. Other churches aren't experiencing some of these same things. And I can't explain it to anything other than God's been merciful and he's been gracious and I am thankful for it. But even if not, I will be thankful for it. But I don't want you to ignore or overlook some of the miracles that have happened up to this point. But these are nothing in comparison to what God can do in your life. This Christmas season, I want you to hold out the hope of Jesus Christ, that he can bring completeness to you, that he can bring to you everything you need for joy and love and kindness and gentleness and self-control. These are just side effects of the Holy Spirit in our life that people pay good money to try to have simile of it. God gives us for free through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your wisdom, Lord, that we just can mine some of these things and find out the truth of what you have done. Father, in your wisdom to have your son being born of a virgin, of woman, to attack the very attack of Satan. That if Satan takes the woman and through the woman brings transgression, that you yourself bring through the woman our salvation, our redemption. You come as a man, not needing any other because we have all failed, but you come as a man to right the role of authority. Father, that you come representing us as a high priest being one of us so that you could represent us but yet not exactly like us so that your sacrifice could be effective for all who would trust in you as Savior and Lord. And Father, I thank you that this is not our doing but this is your doing. But yet though you do it, you choose to do it through us. You've called us to be ambassadors. And Lord, let us know there are no lost cases when it comes to you. Thank you, Lord. We are not just the sum of all of our good decisions and bad decisions, but you are who you make us to be. And our greatest identity is that we belong to you, body and soul, life and in death. Because we believe and God the Father. And in Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered and died without sin. On the third day, rose again. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe that you're coming to judge the living and the dead, and you will make right the wrongs in this world. And until that time comes, Use us as jars of clay. We pray this in your name. Amen.